scripture reading this morning is 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 through 16. I'm going to start at verse 9 for context. And the scripture says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for these who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit reaches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit whom is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask you for this mindset, that we can discern the spiritual needs that we require. Thank you for this reading. We thank you for Jeff, who will be able to break it down even better than we can understand, so we will know we're on the right path. We lift up those this morning that were mentioned, the sick, which seems to be several this morning. We know that, as Jeff said, the COVID, the flu, all those things are floating around out there and affecting a lot of people. We know that there are people that have lost loved ones this week. We ask that you be with those, comfort and strengthen them, give them the strength to carry on. We ask now that you allow us to have open hearts and open minds so we will be able to receive these spiritual gifts. We ask this in your holy name. Amen.
It's been a week of grief for myself and for many of my friends. My childhood friend David Bufkin passed away earlier this week. It's hard for me to think of a friend that I knew longer than David. My family moved in across the street from his family when I was about 5 years old. And so we've known this family for basically my whole life. Because before we moved into that house, my great-grandmother lived there, and we visited her a lot. My dad eventually bought that house, and we swapped houses with my great-grandmother so that she could live next door to her son, my grandfather, and she wouldn't be out there by herself. And so that's how we ended up being neighbors with the Bufkin family. My first memory of David was him sitting on a telephone box out in front of his house, out by the edge of the ditch, strumming a Donald Duck guitar and singing horrendously. We lived on what might be described better as a highway. I don't want you to get the impression that we were on this street in a quiet neighborhood where you could just ride your bikes in the road. No, you ride your bikes in this road, you get killed. Okay, so if we hung out together, it required a parent. A parent would have to walk us across the street in order for us to hang out together, and that happened a lot. We spent a lot of time playing in the dirt. I don't know if kids do that much anymore, but we did. We spent hours out in the dirt, drank from a water hose. We played with Hot Wheels, and we rode bikes, and we liked to stack tires on top of one another and put a board on them to jump with our bikes. And we felt like we were the Dukes of Hazzard when we did that. As we got older, we rode those bikes for miles. Our parents would die if they realized how far. We are actually went and we walked many more miles through those neighborhoods and through the really everywhere. And once I got into high school and started driving myself, I had a car. And so, you know, that was, he liked to come along with that. And in fact, his parents and my parents worked it out so that I would drive him to school on my way to school. He was 2 years younger than me. And so at that time, I would drop him off at Coleman Junior High School, and then I would go on over to Greenville High. And that's how it was supposed to work, theoretically and ideally. But one day while I was on my way to drop him off at school, I mentioned that me and a couple of guys from the high school were going to be skipping school together that day, and David wanted in on the action. And so I passed on by Coleman and swooped in over at Greenville High and picked up my two friends, Robert and Tony, who were brothers, and off we went. And we ended up being a pretty tight group of four, bonded over our mutual hatred for school and our love for rock music. We hung out a lot together, just like that initially. In fact, one time we decided to see how long we could go skipping school without getting caught. Right? I don't know the wisdom behind that, but that's what we decided. And so we skipped an entire week of school. Didn't go to school Monday through Friday. And we had this signal for one another so that I would know whether we had gotten caught or not. Every day I would drop David off at his house, and my parents owned a store out in the country, so that's where they would be. And this, by the way, young folks, this was before cell phones, so this is the communication that we had at the time. So I would drop him off, and he would go up into his house, and then I would circle the church beside his house. There was a Baptist church beside his house. And when I came back around, David would be in his yard, and if he danced a jig, that meant that we were good, right? But if he did this, if he sliced across his throat, that meant that we were dead meat. Well, he danced a jig for an entire week every day. And then when Monday rolled around, we didn't have any sense but to continue. And so on Monday, David danced a jig. And on Tuesday, he danced a jig. And on Wednesday, he did not dance a jig. He slid his finger across his throat. We were dead meat. And we got into big trouble. Did we learn our lesson? Well, we learned to be a bit more clever. We learned to hone our school skipping skills, and we prided ourselves on our expertise. We were the best of friends. David was among the friends that were there at the hospital the night Dalton was born. I have pictures of he and other friends at Dalton's first birthday party. We were childhood friends that were growing into young adulthood and looked to be friends forever. Nothing could break us apart. Nothing except the day that I gave my life to Jesus Christ. You see, over time, David had come to identify himself as an atheist, and my newfound relationship with Jesus became a big problem for him. And he became to despise me, even though I had never said or done anything negative towards him. And his animosity towards me grew when I became a preacher. We were no longer friends. I mean, I still look at him like a friend and always would, but he had this anger towards me that just would not seem to subside. And even when social media became a thing, he blocked me pretty quickly on that. But at one point in his life, he and his wife had a need. And by God's grace, I was able to contribute a little bit to that need. And I told his wife in a message to tell him that I love him. A day or so later, I got a message from David to call him. I tried, but he didn't answer. So I messaged his wife, asked if something was wrong, and told her about the message that I had got. She responded by saying that he probably wanted me to pray for their children, but that now he was acting tough and denying that he had messaged me at all. We eventually did get on the phone together, and that was the first time in years that I'd heard his voice. And it was a somewhat contentious but overall productive conversation. I could tell that the Lord was working on David, and he was fighting. He threw a lot at me that night. To sum it up, I concluded from the things that he said that a lot had happened in David's life that he just could not make sense of. A lot that didn't square with what he initially wanted to believe about God. He had a lot of questions, and he had a lot of anger towards God, which of course made sense of his anger towards me. Then in 2018, David's granddaughter, who was an infant at the time, suffered a traumatic brain injury and wasn't expected to make it. He called me. He was a broken man. He wanted me to pray for his granddaughter. We talked. I remember standing out in my yard. I stood out in the yard for about an hour talking to David. I shared the gospel with him. I assured him of God's love for him and for his granddaughter. And I was blessed to pray for him that day. First time that he had ever allowed that. The baby survived. She has lots of challenges, but she's almost 6 years old now. Pray for David and pray for David's wife. They were raising her and their other grandchildren. She's got a lot on her now. It made me think about those lost years when David wouldn't talk to me. What was that all about? I mean, when we were both unspiritual, we were buddies. But the moment that I became a spiritual person, it collided with his commitment to being an unspiritual person. And that is kind of what Paul's talking about in the passage before us this morning. He's showing us the contrast between a spiritual person and an unspiritual person. The saved and the lost. Why is it that the saved and the lost perceive the world so differently? Why is it that the saved and the lost perceive the things of God differently? Well, Paul tells us in the passage before us this morning as we look together at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. And the first thing I want us to see in this sermon that I've entitled, "We Have the Mind of Christ," is that the spiritual man is enlightened by the Spirit. Now, in the previous verses, Paul had argued that among the mature, and the word mature there is used to refer to believers, not that believers are completely mature. We are maturing, but in comparison to the world, Paul refers to believers as mature. He says, so among the mature, he said he does impart wisdom, but it's not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, which are doomed to pass away. Instead, he says in verses 7 and 8, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages before for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What does that mean? It means that the world cannot comprehend the gospel left to themselves. It means that not a single one of us who are believers today would have ever spiritually comprehended the gospel apart from divine intervention. It's not that the lost do not mentally understand what is being said. It's just that because it's spiritually discerned, they conclude that it is foolishness. And it remains foolishness to them apart from being spiritually enlightened by the Holy Spirit. Paul says that the rulers of this age, for instance, did not understand the wisdom of God, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And then he said this in verse 9, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. When I was preaching that passage 2 weeks ago, I noted that preachers often like to use that verse at funerals as a reference to heaven. And the words themselves are true of heaven. We have not seen, we have not heard, nor imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. Heaven is beyond comprehension, right? That is true. That's just not specifically what Paul is talking about here in this passage. In fact, what he does is bring together several Old Testament verses to make a point. Those include Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 15. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17. And Jeremiah 3, verse 16. And what Paul is doing here is reinforcing what he had just said. Context, right? What did he just say? Well, he just said that this message, this gospel, is hidden. It is a mystery apart from divine intervention. In other words, we would remain blind and deaf with foolish hearts darkened apart from the movement of God upon us through the proclamation of the gospel. And to make that point further, he wrote in verse 10, coming right off the heels of that, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. What things? Well, the things he was just talking about, right? The things about God, the things about the things we haven't seen or heard or imagined in our hearts. These things God has revealed to us, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. In other words, in contrast to the lost, the believer has a heart enlightened by the Spirit. Therefore, as Paul says in verse 10, these things God has revealed to us. We know these things. We have come to discern these things because the Spirit of God has worked upon us. And he goes on to argue that it's only the Spirit of God that can do this work. We could never come to this ourselves. And so he continued by saying this, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. That is, the Spirit is the only one capable of doing this work in us because the Spirit is Himself God, the third person of the Trinity, who is in tune with the very depths of God. The Spirit of God is the one who brings life into our dead hearts and shows us our need for a Savior. Dr. D.A. Carson put it this way. He wrote, even though God has now so definitely brought His all-wise plan to fruition in the gospel of the crucified Messiah, people still do not believe. They still do not see that His plan is wise. And if we, the mature, have come to grasp it, it is because God has revealed it to us by the Spirit. So that if you are a believer, it is because the Spirit of God moved upon you through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Carson continued. In other words, there's not only been an objective public act of divine self-disclosure in the crucifixion of God's Son. We might even say not only has there been a public proclamation of the gospel, but there must also be a private work of God by His Spirit in the mind and in the heart of the individual. That is what distinguishes the believer from the unbeliever, the mature from the people of this age and the rulers of this age. If we see the truth of the gospel, therefore, it has nothing to do with our brilliance or insight. It has to do with the Spirit of God. If we should express unqualified gratitude to God for the gift of His Son, we should express no less gratitude for the gift of the Holy Spirit who enables us to grasp the gospel of His Son. End of quote. In verse 11, Paul offers an illustration to kind of drive that point home. Check out verse 11. He says, for who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. He asked a rhetorical question. The rhetorical question was this, who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person? In other words, no one apart from God knows your thoughts unless you tell them. I can't tell you what's on your mind. I like to think that what's on your mind right now is this word. You might be thinking about lunch. I don't know. I can only imagine or guess. Sometimes my wife will ask me, what are you thinking about? And I have to tell her what I'm thinking about, or it remains a mystery to her. Reminds me of a story I heard of a man and a woman walking out under the stars one night. And they were just silently walking along, and the wife looked at her husband and she thought to herself, I bet he's thinking about how much he loves me. I bet he's thinking about the day we met. So she just goes on this whole idea of what's going on in his mind. And suddenly the husband says, sure is a beautiful night. And she starts thinking, yes, that's exactly. And he says, man, the moon is so bright. I could literally mow the lawn right now. That's not what she thought he was thinking at all. That's what Paul is saying here. No one knows what's going on in your head unless you tell them what's going on in your head. That's an illustration for this fact. Paul says, likewise, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And in an amazing act of grace, the Spirit of God has enlightened the hearts of believers to the wisdom of God, so that, again, as he said in verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. All those years that my friend David held anger towards me, all those years that he claimed to be an atheist while I had become a believer and a preacher, all of that had nothing to do with me being smarter than him. It had nothing to do with me being better than him. We grew up in the same neighborhood. We both did the same ungodly things. We both, like the rest of mankind, had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When I became a believer, I had nothing to boast about over my friend. The only difference between the two of us at that moment in time was that the Spirit of God had moved upon my heart to make me to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. By no merit of my own, by no brilliance of my own, but by the grace of God, I had been enlightened by the Spirit of God and saved. And if you are a believer today, that is your story as well. The spiritual man is enlightened by the Spirit. Secondly, the spiritual man is taught by the Spirit. Paul wrote in verses 12 and 13, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand, and follow these words carefully, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Now we are to see as a contrast to what Paul says of the unspiritual person or the natural person. Look at what he says in verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Now he's just said that we understand these things, right? We understand them because of the Spirit. The natural person, however, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, the unspiritual or the natural person does not understand spiritual things. Indeed, spiritual things are foolishness to him. In fact, he's not able to understand or take to heart spiritual things because they are spiritually discerned. If you're sitting here today, or if you somehow happen to be listening online and you think that everything that I'm saying here is foolishness, you're proving the point. Right? This is why a defiant man can read the Bible and walk away unaffected. Why that man might even walk away more defiant than ever. But it's also why a defiant man can read the Bible and be transformed from rebel to believer. The difference between the two is not intelligence. The difference between the two is the working of the Holy Spirit in the heart as the Word of God is read. People mock the Bible, not because it is difficult to understand. They mock the Bible not because it is an error, because it is perfect. Listen to me. They mock it because it is spiritually discerned. The reason you and I aren't numbered among the mockers is due to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is why Paul said in verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God." And what is the ministry of the Spirit in us? Well, again, look at what Paul says. "That we might understand the things freely given us by God." The spiritual person, or the lost person, is controlled by a different spirit than the spiritual person. The lost person remains enslaved to what Paul refers to as the spirit of the world. Every one of us who are Christians were once controlled by that same spirit. In fact, Paul described that to us probably best in Ephesians chapter 2, when he wrote these words beginning in verse 1 of Ephesians 2. "And you," he's talking to believers, "you were dead," just like them. "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air." Listen to this. "The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." That's that spirit. "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." And we would have stayed that way, wouldn't we? The very next word in Ephesians is the word "but." The divine conjunction. I was talking about that Wednesday night. Man, that word "but" just makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? That's who you were, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We see that the reason we are no longer controlled and informed by the spirit of this world is because God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love for us, made us alive in Christ even while we were dead in our sins. And having been saved, we have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. If you turn a chapter over from Ephesians chapter 2 to Ephesians 1, you read these words in verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians 1. "In Him," that's Christ, "in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." It's the Spirit of God that opened the eyes of our hearts to believe and to be saved. And it's that same Spirit that continues to teach us through the ministry of the Word of God. That's why Paul wrote these words in Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. He said, "For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. One of my favorite scholars is Dr. Tom Schreiner. In his commentary on 1 Corinthians, he wrote these words. He says, the wisdom believers enjoy is not due to native human intelligence. And you know that, right? Like, you ain't a Christian because you was exceptionally smart. Right? All right. So again, the wisdom believers enjoy is not due to native human intelligence, nor does it have human origin. Since spiritual things are not accessible to human beings, they can be explained only by the Holy Spirit. By way of contrast, the person without the Spirit does not welcome the words that come from the Holy Spirit. It's not that unbelievers cannot mentally grasp or comprehend the message of the gospel. Paul's point is that they do not welcome or receive the message because it strikes them as manifestly untrue. In other words, unbelievers do not grasp the significance of the message proclaimed. Indeed, they are unable to understand the truth and significance of the gospel because such things can be discerned only through the Holy Spirit. Human beings lack the innate capacity to appreciate and receive spiritual truths. Only those who have the Holy Spirit can grasp the things of the Spirit. End quote. Paul wrote in verse 13, and we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom. Human wisdom can't even get there, right? Right? But taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. My friends, that's really a summation of real Bible teaching and preaching. It is the imparting of the Word of God by the Spirit of God. It is interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Someone whose name I will not mention because I did not seek permission recently gave one of the best compliments of my ministry. He said that he sat in church for many years but never really learned much until I came here. And I didn't know how to react to that, so I pretended I didn't hear it. Now I'm going to say something to it. I've thought about it since then. And this is what I want to say. If you have learned the Word of God under my teaching and preaching, this is why. One, the only thing I've ever desired to do was stand before you and open this book and tell you what it says. It's really all I've got. I'm a one-trick pony. If you're waiting for me to dance, I can't. I can't sing either. All right? I'm not very entertaining. This is all I got. Open the Bible, tell you what it says. This is God's Word, and this is what it says. Secondly, as the Bible is faithfully taught, and that's all I want to do, the Spirit of God in you teaches you. That makes sense? As the Word of God is taught faithfully, the Spirit of God in you teaches you. So that I am aware that no matter how hard I study, unless the Spirit of God is at work in you, you will learn nothing. In fact, you might even become hostile towards me. And boy, has that happened. I mean, think about it. That's why through the years, there have been several folks who have become hostile towards the messenger, while others have loved what God has said through His Word. My aim here is exactly how Paul puts it. Interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Praying that the Spirit in you plant these words in your heart. And that the same Spirit would open the eyes of those who are unspiritual, that they might be saved. That's the goal. Spiritual man is taught by the Spirit. And the last thing I'll say about this morning is this. The spiritual man is an enigma to the lost. The lost just don't get you, man. And they never will. Look at what Paul says in verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That term that's translated in the ESV as discerned is actually carried on in the next verse. You see that in the Greek New Testament. Look at verse 15. This is how it reads in the ESV. The spiritual person judges. That's the same word that's translated as discerned in the previous verse. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. Okay, so the end of verse 14 could literally read that let me read it again. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually judged. That's how it could read. You got it? The Christian Standard Bible really captures the connection that's made with this word. And so we read this in the Christian Standard Bible. I think they get it to where it'll drive home in your heart. Listen to this. But the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God because it is foolishness to him. He's not able to understand it since it is evaluated spiritually. Continuing. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, and yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. What does that mean? It means, in contrast to the unspiritual person who is unable to properly evaluate spiritual things, the spiritual person can properly evaluate spiritual things because of the Spirit of God. And then Paul says that the spiritual person cannot be evaluated by anyone. Well, what does that mean? It means that unspiritual people can never really understand the spiritual person. The unspiritual will never evaluate you properly. Understand that. No matter how hard you try. No matter how hard you try to love them. No matter how hard you try to roll out the red carpet. They will never evaluate you properly because they do not possess the same spirit you possess. Thus, they will often falsely accuse you and assign bad motives to everything that you do. They will accuse you of being judgmental for simply lovingly telling them the truth. They'll accuse you of hatred when you have nothing but love for them. That's why Jesus said things like this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The unspiritual have never been able to properly evaluate the spiritual. That's why they killed the prophets. That's what Jesus is saying. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Do you get that? The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. It does not, the Spirit of glory and of God does not rest on those who revile and persecute you. That's the point. You get the lost. Why? Because you were once lost yourself. But the lost will never get you because they've never been saved. The lost will never be able to properly evaluate you unless they become saved just like you. You used to live in the world of the lost, but the lost have never lived in the world of the saved. That's what Paul is saying. This is why the spiritual man is an enigma to the world. Leon Morris put it this way in his commentary. He says, Paul's point is that the spiritual man cannot be judged by the natural man for precisely the same reason that he himself can judge all things. He has the Spirit of God within him, and the natural man does not. This makes him an oddity to the natural man. What does the natural man know of spiritual things? Because he cannot know spiritual things, he cannot judge spiritual people. Paul continued in verse 16. For who has understand the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? That's a quote from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13. A lot of Isaiah in this passage. That's from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13. Now I want you to check this out because context, right? In Isaiah chapter 39, God has promised that he is going to bring the people of Israel back from Babylonian exile into the land of promise. And Israel found that kind of hard to believe, because who were they in comparison to the mighty Babylonians? But God's thoughts are far and above man's thoughts. As Schreiner put it, Israel did not expect to be delivered from exile, but the Lord revealed in Isaiah 40 that he is the incomparable God with incomparable plans. That he is. Paul's point in using that is this: if we're left to ourselves, we remain in utter darkness apart from his work in our hearts. And that's what he's done, worked in our hearts. Which is why Paul ended verse 16 this way: but we have the mind of Christ. The world does not have the mind of Christ, and so it does not understand the things of God, and it does not understand you. Stephen Ulm, in his commentary, wrote this: the Spirit gives us the mind of Christ. That is, he reconfigures the way we understand God, ourselves, others, and the world we inhabit. The Spirit gives us the eyes, ears, and imagination to know what God has prepared for those who love him. This means that knowing God, gaining a new understanding, is actually God's work from top to bottom. And that explains why my friend David did not get me for all of those years when he seemed to despise me. That's why he said things to me that weren't, said things about me rather that weren't true. Said things to me that were hurtful. That's why he assigned false motives to me. But praise be to God that he did not stay blind. Thankfully, our conversations about God continued over time. I've shared this before. In fact, just a few weeks ago, I shared with you about me traveling up to the Mississippi Delta from Baton Rouge to visit my aunt who was dying. That trip is important to David's story from my perspective. See, after visiting my aunt, I went and picked up my mama. Had a quick dinner with her before I dropped her off at her church. It was getting into the evening. She had to be at church. And I sent my friend David a message while I was eating dinner with my mom. Hoped to see him in a minute. Before I left town, he did not answer immediately. In fact, he didn't answer for a while. Dropped mom off, stopped by the local donut shop for some hometown donuts. You may not understand this. There's a Shipley Donuts in Greenville, Mississippi. They come from Texas, but only the one in, and there's actually one not too far over in Georgia now. But they don't taste the same. Right? They're not made with the same water. I'd have the hometown version. So I stopped and got some to take to the family. I checked my phone. David still not answered. I decided I'm going to head on out of town. I need to get back to Baton Rouge. My wife texted me and told me she needed some things from the store. I planned to stop at Walmart once I got to Baton Rouge, but I had to pass the Greenville Walmart on the way out of town. So at the last minute, I stopped there. I went in and I quickly gathered those things that she wanted, and I got up to the front of the store and all of the registers quit working at that moment. I don't like that. Okay? And here's the first thing I did. I wanted to make sure that all of them weren't working. So I was like, you know, I'm making my way. I'm trying to find, I want out. Okay? And it stayed like this. Like it took them like 15 minutes to get it working. I was contemplating putting this stuff back and just going to Baton Rouge. You know, I'm not doing well. And so in order to not lose my testimony, I decided I need something to distract me. And so I pulled out my phone and I noticed that David had responded. and asked him where he was at. He said that he and his wife had just pulled into the parking lot of Walmart to feed their grandbaby. I said, well, I am in Walmart. He couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it either. I walked out the door and he was almost parked next to me. Not exactly, but you get the point. Very close. He got out of his truck and I was struck by his appearance. It was apparent that he was not well. But right there in that parking lot, we once again talked about the Lord. And he assured me that he knew Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And I prayed with him in person. I'd done that over the phone. Never in person. And I told him how the Lord had brought that encounter to me. That if I hadn't stopped the donut shop, if Walmart's registers hadn't gone down, God shut down the registers to make that happen. A few weeks later, my aunt passed away. I was back in Greenville. But before we left to head out of town, I wanted to see my friend. So he and his wife met us at a restaurant for lunch. We laughed and talked about the good old days. I had my friend back like there had never been tension between us. And out in the parking lot, I prayed for him. And we hugged, said goodbye. It wasn't the last time I talked to him, but it was the last time I saw him in this world. I say the last time in this world because I believe I will see him again in glory. I got a message this week from his niece, who's a believer. She said she hadn't talked to Uncle David much and was really concerned with whether or not he knew the Lord. And I told her that story. She said, "You brought great relief to my heart." Well, not just great relief to her heart, great relief to my heart, because as I this week travel back over to the Mississippi Delta, this time to preside over David's funeral, I'm glad that I will be able to stand before that people knowing that the gospel of Jesus Christ was not foolishness to me or him. Would you bow your heads for prayer? I really don't know if you know Christ or not. I pray that you do. Maybe as you've sat here today, you just can't wait to get out of here because all of this is foolishness to you. I pray that the Spirit of God would move on your heart to open the eyes of your heart that you may see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, this message isn't foolishness to you, is it? It's life. It's like ointment to your soul. You're a believer. And you owe that, none of that to yourself, right? Like you would still be lost. You would think this gospel foolishness yourself had it not been for the Spirit of God moving upon your heart and showing you that it's true, all of it. You are lost and in need of a Savior, and the Savior that God sent to save you is Christ. And you put your trust in Him. That's why you're a believer now. And He sealed you with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire. Do you get that? He's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire it to the praise of His glory. You were saved and it's not your own doing. You'll get to heaven and it's not your own doing. You'll get that inheritance and it won't be your own doing. It's the work of God from top to bottom. Praise be to God. Lord, we love you so much. You are so, so good. Thank you for not leaving us in the dark. Thank you, Lord, that even as our foolish hearts were darkened, Lord, you shined the light into our darkened hearts and brought life to the dead. Thank you that you are the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in you, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in you shall never die. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.